To Galatians chapter 5. We're in this section where Paul is contrasting the two different kinds of life. The life of those whose mind is set on the flesh, that is, the unbeliever. God is not in the picture of their choices, and they live in various sins, called the deeds of the flesh. And then he contrasts that life with the life that is formed by the work of the Holy Spirit and the characteristics of that life called the fruit of the Spirit. So let us read together, beginning in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit into the mind of the Apostle Paul to inspire him to write a letter to the Galatians that is perfect in its doctrine, that every word is inspired, God-breathed, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, received the promise of the Lord to teach these men all things and to write down those things that are for the church. We pray that this morning, as we continue to look at this passage, that its importance will make an impact upon us. That if anyone lives and practices any of those deeds of the flesh as a regular part of their life, that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I pray that this teaching would bring such to conviction of sin and the need to fall down to Jesus and repent of sin and trust in him alone and change. But I also pray that it would help us to have hope that the fruit of the Spirit are these wonderful virtues that you are able to create in the soul of every Christian. And I pray that you would help us to look at these things, the fruit of the Spirit's working in our heart and mind, as those characteristics that are Christ-like in his character and God-like, and that we would seek the help of the Spirit to bear this fruit on our vine. Forgive us of our many sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we saw in verse 22 that only the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit of the Spirit. That should seem obvious, but it's not so obvious, because in almost every culture, people try to create these kinds of things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. They try to create these things, but they are counterfeit, because only the Holy Spirit can create these fruits of the Spirit, these individual fruits, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His power through the Spirit. There's a great mystery here in how the Holy Spirit creates this fruit in our lives. When a person is born again by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has come to work in their hearts and raise them from spiritual death to life. That is 100% the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and 0% our work. It is a miracle. It is a resurrection from death, not a resurrection from a sick bed, which we're kind of sick and sinful, but we're talking about spiritual death, having no ability to make ourselves right with God or even to understand the things of God for our soul. Only the Holy Spirit can cause one to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. In the miracle of the new birth, God sovereignly joins His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to our spirit. This is a great mystery, and I don't understand how it happens exactly, except to say that we come into union with Jesus Christ through the Spirit who dwells in us and with us. And it begins to change our very nature. As soon as we are born again, we change from loving sin to hating sin. We've had enough of it. We hate it. We see the evil of what we've done in our lives to others, how we've either ignored God or actively hated God, and we don't want to do that anymore, because the Holy Spirit has changed what we think is right and what is good. He also plants repentance from sin in our hearts, that we want to overcome sin in our lives. And He puts faith in our hearts, both of these as gifts of God. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Any faith that you have today in the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift that God gave you when He caused you to be born again. It's not something you do. However, it's something that you must use. And this is, again, part of that mystery. When we confess our faith in Christ, when we repent and believe and are justified by faith, it is 100% our work through repentance and faith that has been given to us by God. God does not repent for us. He doesn't believe for us. He changes us internally. And the first breath of that newborn babe is repentance and faith in Christ. It's a miracle. And there is a similar mystery in what we call in the Bible sanctification, that is, the process of being more and more set apart for God's use and glory. That's what sanctify means, to be set apart from sin unto God. It's the same word for holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We do not earn salvation by our holiness, but we can't go to heaven without it either. Because those who are born again, those who have a true and living faith in Christ alone for their salvation, that faith always works. And he reminds us of that in Galatians 5. If you'll look in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So on the one hand, the Holy Spirit within us produces any fruit of the Spirit 100%. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. He is the source of it. He's the cause of it. Yet, on the other hand, we are responsible 100% as well as the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We are to pursue love. We are to pursue peace and patience, etc. In fact, we're commanded to bear the fruit of the Spirit. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love one another as I have loved you. It's not something that we sit around and wait to happen. We consider love, the pursuit of love, as much a command of God as thou shalt not murder. And so we are 100% responsible to pursue each of these characteristics or fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, knowing that only the Spirit can create them in our soul. It's a mystery. In sanctification, the Holy Spirit is 100% the cause of any growth in Christ, any fruit of the Spirit that grows on our vine, and yet we are 100% responsible to pursue those things. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. 100% God and 100% man, that's 200%. There's no such thing. Well, there is in God's kingdom. And today we're talking about our 100%. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul calls the Philippians to work out their salvation in fear and trembling. 100%, use all the effort and strength within them to live as a Christian. To work out the grace of God that he's put in their hearts, the faith that he's given them, to work out their salvation in their lives, to use 100% effort to do it, to work at it. And then he says, for you're supposed to believe this while you're doing that. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. 100% man, 100% God. And since it's hard for us to make sense of this mystery of sanctification, God has made it easy for us. You take care of your 100%, and he'll take care of his. In other words, God has given us things that we can do that the Spirit of God will respond to and create in us more of the fruit of the Spirit, a greater love, a greater patience, a greater peace, a greater joy, a greater kindness. We are not to sit around and wait for the Holy Spirit and only pray that He would make us this way. God has given us means that the Spirit uses to create the fruit of the Spirit in our soul, in our minds, and therefore in our lives. So how can the Christian grow into Christ's likeness? Is there anything you can do? And the answer from the Bible is yes. We are responsible to use the means that God has given us, which He has promised to bless in greater Christ-likeness and spiritual fruit. And this is where we left off last week, and I would like to continue today. There are four major means which God has given to born-again Christians to use with 100% effort to work at in order for God to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Those four things are these. You and I must abide in Christ. We must let His words abide in us. We must pray for spiritual growth. And we must use the church faithfully. Those are the four primary means that God has given for us to put our shoulder to the wheel at, to put our heart into. And the Holy Spirit uses those four means to create a greater love for God and man, a greater joy in Christ, a greater peace of mind and life, a greater patience. And by the way, that word patience is actually long-suffering. It means that you may suffer long at the hands of another and have patience and forgiveness and love toward even your enemy. Long-suffering. Kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. These are the things that are Christ-like in His character that He, as I said last week, manifested. If you read through the Gospels, you can see them. You can see them in the way He thinks and what He says and how He treats others. To bear the fruit of the Spirit is to bear the image of Christ in our life. To be godly. To be a light in this world as Christ was a light in His life on earth. To make a difference. To be the salt of the earth, to be a witness. All these things that God calls a Christian to be needs the means that He has given to be blessed by the Holy Spirit that we may grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and the character of Christ. So, first of all, this morning, I want us to look at our responsibility to use these means, what these means are. And the first one that I began talking with you about last Sunday is faith. I don't mean faith as a general principle of just hoping things will work out, or you really don't know what's going to happen in the future, or you just keep believing in God no matter what's going on. I'm talking about faith that is substantial. It is placed upon the Son of God. It believes He is God's Son. It believes that He was without sin, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, that He was crucified on the cross for our sins, that He is the only way that we can safely approach God for mercy and know that He is sufficient in His blood and righteous to grant us righteousness, to grant us mercy. We have faith and believe that it is a historical fact that He rose from the dead on the third day, that He is as much alive as anyone in this room today. And though we cannot see Him, faith loves Him. Trust Him. You must walk by faith in Christ Himself to bear the fruit of the Spirit. In John 15:4, we saw last week that Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you." Do you see the union with Christ there? Abide in me, live, remain, stay in me, and I remain and stay in you. There's that mutual communion by faith. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you abide in Christ, is what he just said. You can't bear love, you can't bear patience and peace and joy and kindness and faithfulness and self-control unless you abide in Him. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. All spiritual life comes from Jesus, not from us. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, as a branch abides in a vine and gets all its life and nourishment and strength from the vine, As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So Jesus is making a distinction here that Paul does, that bearing fruit by abiding in Christ is so important to the professing Christian that if you don't bear fruit, it proves you're a false Christian. And you will end up being burned in hell. Now, these are the words of Christ, not Brother Fred. But this is what they mean. The issue of bearing the fruit of the Spirit is not just an addition to being born again that's good. It's a necessity as evidence that you've truly been born again. Faith without works is dead faith. And so Jesus is making it clear here that unless his disciples, those who profess to believe in him, abide in him, whatever that means, they cannot bear spiritual fruit in their lives. So our responsibility here, in the words of Jesus, is to abide in him, to stay, to remain in him, like a branch stays and remains attached to the vine and receives all its nourishment from the vine, all of its strength from the vine, its ability to bear fruit from the vine. But what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, the word itself means to stay, as I've said, remain. And it is a metaphor that Jesus has applied to something we all can see in our gardens to show us that we must continually live in Him. To abide in Christ means to walk continually by faith in Him. It means continually to believe some things about Him. That's what walking by faith means. It doesn't mean you're just praying to Jesus, "Lord, help me." It means that your whole world has been transformed by certain truths that you've accepted as true at all times. And you believe these things. When you wake up in the morning, you believe them. When you walk through the day, you believe them. When you go to bed at night, you believe these things. You abide in Christ. You believe that He is really the Son of God, that the invisible God of the universe in the Trinity has sent the Son to take on human flesh in a miracle of the virgin birth, to be the revelation of the invisible God to man, that they can see, that they can hear, that they can touch, they can feel. That is an amazing. That's not just a comic book story. That's not a cartoon. It is the absolute amazing truth that the infinite God, who did not need us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, created the heavens of the earth, and then, because of our sinfulness, the Father said to the Son, "I want you to go and take on human flesh forever in the future, just to save these rebels who have turned their back on me." And the response of the Son was this: "My meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Can you measure that kind of love, that kind of humility, that inconvenience? To abide in Christ means you believe He is the Son of God, that everything that is written in this book about Him, what He said and what He did, is absolutely true, and He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. That He's alive, He's a person, not just in this place where we worship Jesus, but on the playground and in the workplace and in the home, the way we treat our spouses, the way we treat our children and our parents. That you believe He is the Son of God, and you believe that He died for your sins' atonement and the forgiveness of your sins. As a Christian, every day, that God is no longer angry with you and His wrath no longer rests upon your head should you die that day. That you believe that God has accepted you through the blood and righteousness of Christ, that you are right with God no matter how bad you feel that day, whether you've got a headache, whether you are distracted by the many things you have to do that day, that Jesus abides in you. He remains and stays in you whether you feel Him or not. And He calls you actively to abide in Him by the exercise of the faith that He's given you. To believe in His kingly rule over all things, that He's exalted above the heavens and seated at the right hand of God His Father, still in human flesh, to be the God-man who rules over this creation and causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. This is the worldview of faith. Faith believes what God has said. There is no such thing as blind faith. There's no such thing as faith created in your mind to believe certain things. It is only faith in what God has said. And that these things that God has said about himself and done for your soul are true. Let God be found true, though every man a liar. These are the things that stimulate your mind and your heart. Faith rests upon God's truth and lives. You believe what the Bible teaches, that when you become a Christian, you are born again by God's Spirit, and you become a Christian. God's Spirit is joined with your spirit all the time, and you can't go anywhere without God being there. This is more than just God is everywhere. This means God is with you and in you, and he knows your conscience, he knows what you think, he knows what you feel, and he is so joined to your spirit that you are one in Christ. You have to believe that to live like that. You have to think of it for it to affect you. You have to take that 100% responsibility of the faith that God has given you as a gift and use it every day. That your whole worldview is now wrapped up in the truth that he is the Son of God and he has given his love to you. There's nothing to fear anymore. There's nothing to worry about anymore. There's nothing to question God's goodness about anymore or wisdom in your life, because you look at the cross and you see the love of God which passes understanding, and you believe it. And it affects you. And you believe in what Jesus said. I will never leave you or forsake you. I know my own know me. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Whether you know it or feel it or not, that Jesus Christ, the exalted, almighty Son of God, has all of his mind and heart set upon you to live with you, to bless you, to help you. Faith believes that every day. It believes it when we go to strange places where we know no one. That God is the same, and we are the same with God. It believes that when there's someone in front of us who seems to hate us and decides or desires to destroy us in some manner, God is there. Nothing can touch your head without his permission. There's no such thing as death outside of his will. He has ordained our days before there was yet one of them, David said. And so, by faith, as we exercise faith, and overcome doubt and worry and fear. By faith, we put to death the temptations to sin. As we exercise our faith, the Holy Spirit uses those things to strengthen our faith and to create a greater love, a greater joy, a greater peace, a greater patience, a greater kindness, a greater goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Let me read to you something I've read to you before in years past. To abide in Christ means to walk faithfully, or continually by faith in Him, to live in communion with Him. And Louis Burkhoff, who is one of my favorite theologians, in his chapter on sanctification, page 537, if you want to look it up later, says, faith is the mediate or instrumental cause of sanctification as well as justification. Now, by faith, we're justified. We believe in Christ as the atonement for our sins, and we're accepted and immediately justified once for all. But faith also has a role in sanctification, in holiness, in Christ-likeness. It does not merit sanctification any more than it does justification. But faith unites us to Christ and keeps us in touch with Him as the head of the new humanity, who is the source of the new life within us and also of our progressive sanctification through the operation of the Holy Spirit. The consciousness of the fact that sanctification is based on justification. In other words, you live knowing you're right with God through justification. You believe that. That sanctification is based on justification, and it's impossible on any other basis, and that the constant exercise of faith is necessary in order to advance in the way of holiness, will guard us against all self-righteousness in our striving to advance to godliness and holiness of life. It deserves particular attention that while even the weakest faith mediates a perfect justification, and this is something I'm trying to explain as best I can this morning, that while the weakest faith mediates a perfect justification, which should be an encouragement to everyone in this room, the degree of sanctification is commensurate with the strength of the Christian's faith and the persistence with which he apprehends, takes hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith looks to Christ all the time. Faith believes in Christ all the time. Faith believes everything about Christ all the time and all the many and precious promises that He has given us. And as we walk each day by faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and creates the fruit of the Spirit. Unless you abide in Christ and live by a conscious, continual, daily faith in Christ, that this is the most important thing in your life, all the time. Unless you live and abide in Christ daily and continually, you will not grow as a Christian. And in fact, if that's not your way of life or the desire at least to live like that, something else is wrong. And it may be that your faith is not real. Faith that doesn't make a difference in a person's life is not a real faith. How does your faith work in your relationship to your parents, young people? Do you trust the Lord Jesus so much that you believe that He wants you to honor your father and your mother? And if you don't want to do that and refuse to do that, it doesn't matter what you profess. It matters what's the truth. And that is, faith works. Always works. Faith without works is dead faith. John Brown said, what is chiefly wanted, or what is the description of this faith? What is chiefly wanted is a living spring of holy disposition, a habitual love of holiness. And this is nowhere to be obtained but in that new mind, which is indeed the mind of Christ, which becomes ours when, and just in the proportion in which, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we believe the truth as it is in Jesus. So do you seek to abide in Christ every day? This is the first means of spiritual growth. What you know of Him, you live by. To walk by a living faith in Him. And I'm not saying that the true Christian is never distracted or forgetful. You know, and I know, that all of us who profess the name of Christ are at times distracted. And we're not thinking clearly like we should. Or we're letting something else become more important to us than Christ for a while. But what I am saying, and what Christ has said, is that if you abide in Him and set your mind on things above where He is, you believe continually that you are miraculously united to God, that the Holy Spirit has inseparably joined Himself with your spirit so that you are in union with Christ, that this is a miracle that He has given you, that He will not leave you or forsake you because He is with you and in you, that you are united to Christ by His Holy Spirit, and you believe that He, Christ, is your new motive and power in living each day. This morning at the nursing home, I preached to these folks mostly in wheelchairs and unable to get around. That whatever they do in word and deed, they're to do for the glory of Christ and be thankful all the time. And well, you might think that's putting a big demand on people who are declining, who are in wheelchairs. But it's not too much for God to ask them. Because as they set their minds on things above where Christ is, their life becomes meaningful. That if they can't get around and live where they used to live and feel like they used to feel, they know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that everything they say and think and do still needs to be to His honor, for His glory. They must exercise faith. You cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit unless you are abiding in Christ as your way of life. And if God has given you this new ability of faith in Christ, you must exercise that faith in Him actively as your new state of mind. Be transformed, Paul said, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is righteous and good and perfect. So do you walk by faith? Do you live by faith? Do you walk by the Spirit in that you are looking to Christ at all times? You're learning Christ. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he was rebuking them for being attracted back to worldly philosophy and thinking, he said, you didn't learn Christ this way. So becoming a Christian, where faith has entered our hearts in the Son of God, is a new ability that God has given us. It's a gift. And we are called to exercise faith in all the truths about Jesus Christ, to study them, to learn them, to remember them, to memorize them, and to learn how to look at every situation of life by faith in Him. To believe in His presence at work in a difficult job with difficult people. To believe in His presence and love and attention in a difficult marriage or a difficult child-raising experience. To believe in Him and trust in Him, risen from the dead, almighty, causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him in the worst of circumstances. To walk by faith and not by sight. Not making judgments of what is true and what is real on what we see with our eyes, but on what God has said. To be transformed. To no longer look at people as worthy of love, for none are. But to consider that God has loved us when we were unworthy, and calls us to set the fruit of the Spirit of love upon even our enemy. And so on. Well, that's the first means. And I'm just going to mention the second means, and we'll come back to next Sunday. The second means that Jesus pointed out to His disciples was His words. And of course, that's really included in faith. But His words never change. And His words are the way God communicates to man what He is like, what God is like. And He used words in the Old Testament prophets to tell Israel what He's like, what He thinks about them, what He thinks about the world, salvation, living. And God sent His Son into this world to tell us what He thinks like. And Jesus was self-conscious of this. And so He said in John 8:28, "When you lift up the Son of God, the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue or abide, same word, if you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's only one source of freedom, spiritual freedom, and that is to abide, to live in, to give attention to listen to learn, to memorize the words of Jesus Christ. When God's words gets into our mind, things change. And His word is a means that we are to 100% use to change, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So do you abide in God's words, in Christ's words? Do you study them? Do you learn them? Apply them? Memorize them? Listen to them when they are taught? both his promises of salvation, the words of comfort. He that believes in me, he said, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Those are good words. Words of salvation, but also words of commandment. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do, and that word means continually practice, all that I commanded you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The words of Jesus are the words of God. They are, as it were, out of the darkness of the universe, the light that God has sent to our eyes and our hearts. They are the truth. Jesus even prayed to his Father before he went to the cross, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. There's no such thing as truth without God's word. Scientists think they found truth in their studies, and they make theorems and come up with theories that they say, this is truth. But the Bible is more true than that. Those that study history think they can study history and study man in history and come up with certain principles of government or of human relations and say, now this is true. This is a truth we need to live by. The Bible is far more true than any human invention. Some people say, well, you know, it's just common sense to whatever. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's just common sense. It's true. Common sense has to be tested by the Word of God. It's common sense to lie if it keeps you out of trouble. God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Which one is more true? Which one are you living by? Do you see what we're saying? Jesus said, if you live continually in my word, in my words, you are truly disciples of mine. A characteristic of a disciple of Christ is to study the words of God so that you can learn them and therefore abide and live in them each day. Because God's Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to increase our faith and bear fruit. So, the fruit of the Spirit is an amazing grouping of characteristics that are fleshed out in the life and character of Jesus Christ for us to see in the Gospels. But they are also the goal of the Christian. More than success in business, more than success in sports, more than having a family where there's just not any big problems and you're all happy together, more than anything on earth, the goal of the Christian is to be so transformed in their mind and soul that they bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These characteristics that embody the very character of Jesus Christ and of God the Father himself. Have you ever thought about what the world would be like if everyone really loved God with all their heart and loved their neighbor as themselves? There would be no more war. There would be no more murders. There would be no more theft, no more lying, no more stealing, no more hating. Parents would never provoke their children to anger. especially fathers. Children would obey their parents in the Lord because they know it's right. Some people flippantly say, well, if everyone was like this, this world would be so boring. Well, I'm willing to try. I'm willing to live in a world like that myself, and every Christian will one day. Jesus shed his blood to build such a world as that forever. So why not try to be like that now? Use the means that God has given. Faith, the Word of God, prayer, the Church of God. And God has promised that if we will use those things that he has provided for us and use our responsibility to pursue those things in our lives, that the result will be that he will bless the work of the Spirit in our hearts, and we will grow in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in goodness, and gentleness, and self-control, and our families will manifest those things, and this church will manifest those things as a witness of Christ to the world, that there's something in the gospel that no psychology or sociology or human engineering or political theory can produce. Human beings who love. If you're not a Christian, you can't do these things. In fact, you may not know it, but you are still performing the deeds of the flesh and are under the bondage of your own lust and desires. And you can't break free of them on your own. Those sinful things that maybe you do or just wish you could do and get away with, you can't break free of those things on your own. They are the deeds of the flesh. It takes a miracle. It takes a sinner coming to the living God in the face of Jesus Christ and falling down before him and repenting of a self-ruled life and calling on him to save them and forgive them by his blood and righteousness, and calling on him to help them to live by faith in the future. And his promise, all through the scriptures, but in special places, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, he said. That has been life to my soul, to know that if I just go to him and I turn to him, if I look to him, he will accept me, save me, and promise to change me. That seems so simple, but no, it takes the laying down of your self-will at the feet of Christ and saying to him, not my will, but thine be done. If you're willing to do that, all the blessings of salvation and help to change will be there. What are you waiting on for such a gift, for such power to change you when you could not change yourself? Through reason or philosophy or anything else you've tried. He is such a gracious Savior. He has risen from the dead. He's exalted above the heavens, and by his Spirit, he roams the earth in his fullness and binds his soul to our soul that we may see God one day, face to face. Come to Christ, go to Christ, and be saved. And for you as a Christian, if you are discouraged about your Christian life, you want to see love, you want to see patience and peace and joy, goodness and kindness, self-control, all these things that manifest the work of God in the soul of man, you have to use the means. And that's the way it is. God has made it so. It's not going to happen any other way. And you've got to decide what's important in your life. Is it work and play and friends? Or is it faith and the Word of God and prayer and the church? If God has made things so, why do you think that you can grow into the image of the Son of God in His character and His attributes without using those means, without making them a priority of your responsibility above anything else in your life? You can't. You say, well, I have trouble reading the Bible. Well, I have trouble reading the newspaper. God has called us to use our ability to read the Bible. That's why He put it in written form, and it's been preserved for thousands of years for you to hold in your hand the words of life. I'm too busy to have prayer time. I'm just too busy. Well, when Christ was so busy and pressed upon by the crowds, He went off by Himself to pray. It's about priority. It's about responsibility. It's about quit being mystic and waiting for God to change you without doing anything yourself. God has already caused you to be born again when you couldn't change yourself. Now He calls you to take up the cross and follow Him. To discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, Paul said. To use the means that He's provided and promised to bless. May we all do so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day, the Lord's Day, which is one of the means as well that You have given. And I pray that You would help us to use it and to use the Word of God and prayer and the church and faith to look unto You, Lord Jesus, and to live a life each day abiding in You and letting Your Word abide in us, that we might know the truth everywhere we go and find the freedom of living as a Christian with a clear conscience before God, no matter where we are. And we ask that You would bless our puny efforts to use the means with the almighty power of the Holy Spirit to manifest in us the fruit of the Spirit that gives honor to the Son of God and to Your name. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to turn to faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get our hymnals out for our closing hymn now. And I'm going to ask, where's Alan?